I'm obligated to do a New Year sermon, so that's what we're going to do. Brace yourself. I don't know how you feel about New Year's, and particularly the resolutions that come with New Year's. I really enjoy them. I've done them for a long time. My parents encouraged us to do them. But I understand that you get to the end of the year, and just like the rest of you, I'm terrible at fulfilling my resolutions. I haven't done exactly what I wanted to. And a lot of times what comes with resolutions is this idea of not only have I failed, like I didn't run a mile under 7 minutes, I'm just terrible, I'm awful. But it also comes this sense of dread that I have not accomplished what I set out this year to accomplish. Not even one thing. Now that's oftentimes frustrating. But this morning I want to talk a little bit about something you should resolve to do, but less along the lines of, you know, the other physical things. Because, you know, if you have a weight goal that you want to hit, I will encourage you to do that, absolutely. But I want to head into this new year with an assurance, into 2022, with what you can know and what you can hope for. So you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to be spending majority of our time there this morning. Isaiah 43. Really quick, I want to just, before we head into this text, I want to make it pretty clear that this text was not written to you and I directly. This was written to the people of Israel. So I don't think there is a one-to-one in this text for everything that relates to a modern Christian. But just with all the things in the Old Covenant, it's very important for us to read and glean so we can understand what God is saying to us and to his people in the modern day. As well as Isaiah 43 is clearly messianic about the coming of Jesus into the world, so I think that's important as well. Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 1. I'm going to be reading down to verse 7. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes, and I honored and love you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So there is a common conception about who God is, and people are worried that God is far off. That's why the belief of deism even came about, that here is God, he created everything and just kind of left it and left us to our own devices. But what we see here is a God who cares and is intimately connected with his people. So even for us who are 2,000 years removed from Jesus actually walking on this earth, we can have a trust that God does care about us. I love verse 1 because he talks about how he is the creator and the former. And maybe if you aren't seeing this the same way I am, the way I see this is not only did God create you and our bodies and all that important stuff, but his formation gives us meaning and purpose and dignity. So it's not that just God just made something. It's not like he just made a Lego set and then just left it. He made a Lego set and gave it purpose. You know, he gave us divine purpose and meaning to our lives. He also says that he has redeemed us. And I think when he's talking to Israel, he's talking about redeeming them from slavery, buying them, saving them out of their distress. And for us, that relates in a much different way, that we are in bondage to sin. We have sold ourselves to be its property. And what the Lord did was come down and buy us back so we can have this relationship with him. In verse 2, he talks about the waters and the fire and the worry that it would consume them. I believe this passage is mainly being poetic. It's not directly about fire and literal water. Don't put yourself in danger. But it's very easy to see how life oftentimes feels like a flood. that you are drowning because everything else around you is so overwhelming, whether that be physical challenges or mental challenges or just people around you challenges, whatever it may be. It can very easily feel like you're in the ocean and you're drowning and you have nowhere else to go. But the Lord reaches out to comfort you and says that they will not overwhelm you. And then when it comes to fire, you can be throwing your life and your passion and your zeal into other people and they just eat you alive. Because you aren't even focused on yourself. You're just throwing everything out there and you have nothing left to give. You are consumed. Well, the Lord is the one who is going to help you through both those trials, whether it be drowning or whether it be through the fire. Because He is God. He is your Savior. Israel's first and then to us. He also talks about these other people who have done awful things to the people of Israel that He is going to bring judgment on because He loves them. Verse 4 really hit me as I was preparing for this lesson. Every time I read it, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." I've heard quite a bit people saying that I don't think that God could ever love me because I'm garbage and I do bad stuff and I've done so much bad. Well, yes, you have done so much bad. You have done a lot of things that should make God hate you, but God's love is perfect because it loves an imperfect people. And that should give all of us a lot of hope that we are precious in His eyes. In verses 5 and 6, he's talking about bringing in people from the other nations. So, you know, Israel has been scattered because of their rebellion. He has sent them to other nations. And now God is talking about bringing them back. And for us, I think this directly correlates to the end of the world when everyone's going to be gathered. So not just Christians here in this country that I don't know, but also people from Canada and South America and Africa and Europe and Asia and the Middle East, Oceania. All of those people gathered up, redeemed, bought back. And he says that these are his sons and his daughters. In verse 7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." All the things that God has shown in this passage about his precious, how he views us as precious and loving, and how we will not be consumed, and how he created and formed us, it is all so that we can glorify him and show him the respect and the honor that he deserves. That was the goal of his people, Israel, in the beginning, is our goal now as God's people in this day. Now I want to continue through this passage, and we're going to see a little bit about our call, but also the will of God and how he handles some of these situations. So starting in verse 8, it says, "Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, 'It is true.' You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as refugees or fugitives. Even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." So what we see here is almost this message of sending out the witnesses of the nations to bring their gods. So your gods, like, you know, back in the day, it's Baal and Asheroth, right? But for us right now, people bring into the valley whatever god they worship. Happiness. Finding entertainment, all those things that people worship as the most important thing. And they say that if you listen to yourself, if you listen to whatever this desire is, you fall at the knees of this God, you are going to find salvation. You're going to find what you always wanted. But it's very obvious and it's very clear that we can just look out in the world and see the corruption that those things bring. That these gods do not save, they do quite the opposite. They bring destruction to everything they touch. If that is the most important thing that you get, these are the most important things you're searching for, they will not provide. On the other hand, we are witnesses of a God who does provide. He is the only Savior, that there is no God after him, no God. There's no God before him. So also he says in verse 13 something that is either very comforting or very terrifying. That if he sets out to do a work, if he says this is the way that something is going to be, that's the way it's going to go. Now if you're in rebellion against him, that's terrifying. That's awful news. But for us who trust in him and love him and care for him, this is the best thing that's ever happened. What he says will come true. What he promises will happen. And he also speaks to people, the people of Israel again about sending down Babylon, that this nation that is a terror of the ancient Near East, it cannot stand against the Lord. And again, God talks about his relationship with his people, the people of Israel, that he is the Lord, he is your Holy One, set apart one. He is their creator, the one who cares about them, who made them and brought them out of Egypt and their king, a king who can conquer even the fiercest of nations around them. But what we're going to head into now, this kind of sets the groundwork of where I even thought about this lesson for. So if you want to keep reading with me down into verse 16, we're going to read into verse 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth, do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, and the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Water in the ancient Near East had two important properties, and we see this too, that life comes from water, that if you do not drink water, you are going to be in a very dangerous position. If your goal is to drink more water this new year, good. That's a good one. It's very important. But water is also terrifying. That rivers, they can flood and stuff like that, but we've figured out how to like reroute rivers and we can dam them up. But a sea has put the most incredible vessels that mankind has ever built under its waves. It is chaotic. It is uncontrollable. We can do absolutely nothing against it. And what does the Lord say? But he just comes through the waves. And he clearly is referring to what he did in the Exodus, where he carves a way through the waves for the people of Israel to cross through and then destroys an army, an incredible army, under its waves. The only one who control the uncontrollable, the chaotic, is the Lord. It's partly why I love the story so much in Mark 4, where Jesus calms a storm over Galilee. That is something that only God can do, and I think that proves his divinity pretty well. So all this stuff happens, and then he says, forget the old things because I am doing a new thing. So thinking about a new year, it's like, well, what is this new thing that the Lord is doing? Well, he says that he is making a highway through the wilderness, this place that is associated with brokenness and no water and death, where nothing can live. Well, he's making a highway there. So the people, his chosen people, are going to come out into the wilderness and they're going to drink and they're going to praise him. They're going to find their thirst quenched in the wilderness where they thought there was nothing. God has brought something new. There is a destructive, endless cycle of sin in this world that has happened since Genesis 3, where people keep harming one another. They keep harming their relationship with God, and it just breaks over and over and over again. But what God says is, I am doing something new. The cycle is going to be broken as the incarnate Lord comes down, brings his chosen people, and then we're going to somewhere new. Now I want to talk a little bit about this assurance, because that's what is hopeful about this new year. That maybe not everything goes perfectly, and maybe your resolution doesn't go exactly the way you planned. But this is what we can know about the end. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter 21, this is where we're going to conclude this morning. Revelation chapter 21. This is an incredible scene at the end of time as Jesus has returned. Starting in Revelation 21 and verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." I hope you got a glance of all the newness that is talked about in Revelation 21. God talks about a new heavens and a new earth, that humans have done a lot to like pollute this planet. There's a lot of bad stuff that goes on with that. But the ultimate pollutant is sin. It shatters the relationship with God. It shatters our relationships with one another. It is so dangerous and broken. And what God does is he renews it. The new is coming, a new heavens and a new earth. He also speaks about a new Jerusalem, because former Jerusalem was corrupt. They stopped listening to God. This wasn't a place where God communed with his people anymore. But in the new Jerusalem, it is. He talks about it as a bride adorned for his husband. And who could be the bride of the Lord but the church? So we are the new Jerusalem. And then verse 3 always gives me goosebumps. That God created this incredible universe. If you go look at space pictures, you would think God wanted to live somewhere else cool, like Neptune or something. But he wants to live among us. The dwelling place of God is with man. That's where we should want to be. That's the only thing that matters. But alongside this, we also have these things that we have never experienced before. We have never been to a place where there is no death. We've never been to a place that has no crying and no mourning. But the Lord is bringing that place to us. That all the things that burdened us on this planet, we will be comforted and they will burden us no more. The former things have passed away. What does the Lord say right after this? Jesus speaks and says, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is the comfort. That you may resolve to do something in this new year, good. But the true work has already been done. The Lord has made all things new. We can trust him. He says that he is trustworthy and true. The same thing that God reinforced in Isaiah 43. And then in verse 6, same thing that very similar to what he said on the cross, where he said it is finished. Verse 6, he says, it is done. You're going to be working on your resolution for however long. But this being a part of God's work, it is finished. All we need to do is come to the fountain. All we need to do is come and drink of the water that he freely gives. And then in verse 7, that the one who conquers will be my son. Following him, following his path, being his people, we are now his children. This is incredible news. Heading into your new year, you don't have to worry, because this is the hope you need, that the Lord has finished the work. But verse 8 tells us the sad news, that there are some people who see God who is love and kind and all this wonderful stuff, and they decide instead what they want to do is live for themselves anyway. They want to be faithless. They want to be cowardly. They want to rebel. They want to be idolaters. That's heartbreaking. This cycle that continues to break people, it will continue to break them in judgment. But the good news is for God's people, who realize that this destructive and broken cycle, this can't be the way that it is. Rather, I'm going to participate in the Lord and His new thing. I'm going to let Him make me a new thing. I'm going to find my hope and my trust and everything that I am in Him. And that's how we end up in this scene, with a new heavens and new earth, with this new Jerusalem, and we are in a place where the Lord dwells. That's all we have to aim for. That is what gives us hope. So, I'll tell you, like, if you set resolutions this year, I hope you check all of them off. I hope you do every single one of them. I'll be happy for you and proud of you. But I really want us to resolve in this new year not to do everything on the list, because we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to do all that. But I do hope that you will hope and you will trust. That when the Lord says it is finished, I'm hands off. All I'm going to do is live as a witness of Him. Live as a person who is made for His glory. Show that I am a part of this new thing. That is all we can resolve to do. The Lord has finished the rest. That's given me a lot of hope and a lot of comfort. I hope it gives the same to you. If you are not a part of the new thing, if you want to just talk later, text me, whatever, I'd love to talk with you. But we're about to head into our class hour, so right before that, if you will pray with me. Dear Lord in heaven, we are thankful for this new time that you have given to us. We are in a new year, and it's a time of reflection and time to be motivated and time to grow. But we're prayerful, Lord, that as we head into this year, that as a congregation, as individuals, all of our aim and all of our focus is reminded that we have been made something new, something for your glory, that we should be honoring you and glorifying you. But we take so much comfort in knowing that you have finished the work. So I'm prayerful, dear Lord, that as we go out from this assembly, as we go through the rest of this assembly, that we are focused on how we can glorify you, how we can edify one another, knowing that your love and your grace has already saved us. Thank you for the mercy that you've shown. Thank you for the life that you've promised after this. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord. We pray all this will be done in your Son's great and holy name. Amen.